the show.
Hey everyone, welcome to this week's show. I'm your host Lisa Anderson, and I have to say, the theme around this week, I'm not sure what Martha was thinking of when she basically gave me a list of the upcoming themes, and one of them was Pride. And so I was like, whoa, how are we going to deal with this? And all of a sudden we realized we had articles that we could use. We had a couple people that were going to write stuff related to this subject. And then we figured, okay, well, we got to do a show that somehow centers on this theme. And so we decided to do just that. Although, of course, you know, I'm like, wow, what am I going to say? Because I'm not prideful and I don't have issues like that. So we had to bring in a couple of guests in order to handle this topic well. And this is a very dubious honor, but we have Travis Williams back. Travis, welcome.
Hey, what's up, Boundless?
So
it's good to be here.
Yeah.
Prideful
even,
and all.
Even for such a topic.
Yes, for and, such a topic as this.
Gary Schneeberger is also back in the studio. Gary, welcome.
It is kind of good to be here, but really I'm bigger than this. So, oh, wait a minute, that was Pride.
Well, you are remembered, of course, as the smarmy reprobate from your previous time
yes.
here when you referenced yourself.
I should say, so but will, right, that was before I was a Christian.
That was.
At the record show. Yep.
Oh. Now you have been redeemed.
Pride, so unfortunately, continues even post-Christian, I must admit. So
this is true. But it's an interesting topic, and I think we're just going to launch right into it because it's one of those things where, you know, we grew up in Sunday school learning about pride, and it's bad, and we know that it's bad, and but we don't really quite understand what it is and how it manifests itself. We just hope that it's not. It's one of those things where I think we do a lot of comparison shopping and a lot of comparison just idea making when it comes to us and other Christians. And I want to just start talking about people in general, because when we look at people, and here we are at Focus on the Family, and Focus on the Family is an organization that, you know, take some heat. Gary, you know this, mm-hmm. being in the PR world, and I was for quite a while as well. And but we can always look out there, and by out there, I just mean the world, and say, oh, you know, there are all these people, and they don't understand us, and they don't understand the gospel, and they don't understand the Lord. And so we kind of have these warm feelings towards them. Not all the time, because sometimes they're just rude and say rude things to us. So it's difficult. But there's kind of this general idea of they're the lost. We've got God on our side. We know what's up, you know. But then it comes to the church. And then it comes to employees at Focus. And then it comes to people who, quote, should know better. And then we start having issues as Christians. And then our crazy comes out. And so that's what really we want to talk about, is this dynamic of whether within the church or without, and just relating to people and where, you know, what my dad would say, the old nature, where the old nature kind of rears its ugly head, and why does it happen more with Christians than with non-Christians? And really, what does that look like as we present a gospel witness to the world? So not, you know, I don't want to throw this out here. And of course, Martha's here as well. Martha, welcome.
Thank you.
She's not prideful at all. We just have her in here because, you know, so we can have two women. So
two non-prideful women.
Well, that's true. Yeah, that's true. So so we'll be asking you guys all the questions, you know, and you
excellent.
Can provide the
we'll
anecdotes.
Have all the answers, obviously, because we're prideful.
Exactly. So I want to just throw it out there and say, first of all, when this topic came up, when you think of pride, you think of issues, you think, I mean, the people that bug you, what's the first thing that comes to mind?
Carpet.
What are you talking about?
I just think of carpet, really. No, I think that, you know what, what's funny about, when I was thinking about carpet, I was thinking about that so many church splits were caused because of the color of a carpet.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is that people don't like just even the small things, that even though God calls us to big things, it's usually on the little things that we as Christians really start to butt heads on. Mm-hmm. It's going, well, we wanted red carpet. No, we wanted green carpet. And then all of a sudden, boom, the pride kind of sets in. My way's right. Nope. Red carpet's the way to go. And all of a sudden, we've got a church split called the Carpet Baptist of America.
Mm-hmm. It's, I think it's carpet, it's the organ, and it's youth ministry. Those are the three.
Yes.
That's like the trifecta.
Or the music, if there's not an organ,
yeah.
Just generally.
Music.
Right,
you
right.
Get contemporary versus what. Yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
Wow, I really threw everybody off with carpet.
Well, no, but that's good. That makes sense, and that is true. But I don't think that's a very good reflection on the church. Mm-hmm. Why is that such a problem for us?
Well, I mean, it's definitely a huge problem because the outside world is looking and going, well, Christians, they're supposed to be about love. They're supposed to, and I think that's what, I mean, you know, people who remember DC Talk, there's that quote, you know, that,
is it about carpet?
it's about carpet. What is it? That's what an unbelieving world finds so unbelievable, you know, Christians can't, you know, kind of come together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We profess Christ with our lips and then walk out and deny him by our lifestyle.
Exactly. Our lifestyle and how we work together as Christians doesn't always match. Mm-hmm. And so people on the outside, I think, just look and go, wow, if that's what it's all about, arguing over the carpet, arguing over the music, arguing about the title, the slogan, how we market something, that just doesn't seem where that's the heart of it.
Mm-hmm. And in the media world, there are a number of journalists who just really don't get us at Focus on the Family or Christians in general. You'll remember this when a new reporter came to cover Focus on the Family from the region. She asked one of our publicists, do you guys laugh at Focus on the Family? I mean, there was this sort of stereotype about who we are and how we behave, and that doesn't happen by accident. Mm-hmm. That happens because there is behavior out there that they're maybe exaggerating, that they're projecting onto all of us, but there are pockets of that going on. One of the things that I always say to the folks who work on our media team is that in the end, it's important that we get our message out about who Focus is and what we do, but more importantly, I think eternally, the most important thing is we sometimes are the only representation of Christ mm-hmm. that a lot of secular journalists are going to see. I know because I was a secular journalist mm-hmm. and I did not interact with a bunch of Christians. They're not in newsrooms by and large. So at the end of the day, that's the kind of thing that I think is most important, is how we're able to be normal, average, everyday people in interacting with those who are unbelievers and demonstrate that that we're not judgmental, that we're not all of those things that some people have stereotyped us to be. But those stereotypes begin because somebody has demonstrated that.
Yeah, that's true. So, which brings me to Galatians 6, 9 through 11, which is a very famous verse and one that many refuse to memorize because then they feel they probably would have to apply it to their own lives. And it's, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Mm-hmm. And it seems like a lot of time we invest our capital in those who aren't believers. And we say, you know, okay, I'm going to store up my, you know, if I'm an introvert, I'm going to store up my energy and pour it out on those unbelieving people because I got to be, you know, put on my game face for them, or I've got to do whatever. But really, in reality, and, you know, in scripture, it also says that they will know us by our love toward one another. How does that play out in your lives or not?
Well, I think that raises a good point of pride is a individual issue. I think when you get a lot of prideful together is when you have the carpet issues and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But to take responsibility for yourself and
how you can be prideful without ever saying a word, basically.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. But take responsibility for how you're going to interact in different situations, I think, is important. Mm-hmm.
I have discovered myself the things that bother me the most in others are those dark areas in myself that I don't necessarily want to deal with. So among Christians, I mean, we all know that the church is pretty good at gossiping and talking about so-and-so did this and that and something else. And frankly, you know, even Christian workplaces like Focus, that there's
those
an
are the respectable sins.
Right,
like Jared
right.
Bridges.
Yeah. Exactly. But I think for me, it's most difficult. I mean, if I do a spot check, okay, these five people annoyed me in the last 3 days, and I check what it is about them that annoyed me, it's you know, it's a finger pointing back at myself. Mm-hmm. It's you know, they were dismissive, they were all those things that I myself struggle with. So which is odd, because I think when it comes to the world, we as Christians find it easier to judge those who struggle with sins we don't struggle with, mm-hmm. which is why, you know, gossip's perfectly fine and we're all okay. That's an acceptable sin. But some of those other things that maybe we don't struggle with personally, well, those are what the bad people do. Mm-hmm. And really, the source of all of that is pride, mm-hmm. because God doesn't stratify sin in that way. It's all you know, sin against Him.
Mm-hmm. I agree with Gary on that. Is that when I find myself getting in those situations, I usually pull back and I go, wait a minute, that person is kind of like me. And that's probably why I don't like them, is that they're taking up my space. Mm-hmm. You know, they've got a similar gifting as I have. And so now I'm going, wait a minute, how do we work together? Because we're similar, but we're still different. And it's always a struggle. I'm always convicted, because when I look at Scripture, if you look at the New Testament, how often the call for believers is to be unified in purpose and in vision and in spirit. You look in Proverbs on vision, where there is no vision, people perish, and vision is what it takes to have unity, and Christ gives us the vision, is to be unified. Looking in John, this is convicting to me. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Mm-hmm. I mean, just think, the richness of that, and the richness of that call, so that if we as Christians can be unified, they'll know the truth about Jesus and who he says he is and what he did is the truth.
Yeah. I have, and all of us have probably experienced this, you have like little sayings that you pull out of Scripture, things that God reveals to you, and they get kind of in your head and you like to repeat them, but applying them consistently can sometimes be a challenge. But the thing that really has been impressed upon me in the last couple of years is that Christ died for our sins so that we can live with each other's. But the reality of that, you know, it makes a pithy bumper sticker, and everybody said, when I said it, but to apply that to myself all the time can be difficult. You really have to stay, you know, centered in the Word and focus on those very things that Travis was talking about, to be able to remember that's not just a pithy saying, that's how you should live your life.
Yeah. Well, in looking at unity, it's so interesting. I mean, that's John 17, I believe, that you were reading out of there, Travis. And the whole idea of what does it look like for us to win together, and to win together, but to build others up. I mean, again, another scriptural mandate, and to build others up so that we are building up the church and ultimately elevating Christ, and to constantly look at his glory as our end goal. And I think it's so interesting how when you start breaking that down into the nuts and bolts, exactly what Gary was saying and what you, Travis, were saying about when it gets a little too close for comfort. So, for example, you know, someone at work, you know, you worked on a project together, really they deserve a good chunk of credit. Are you going to give it to them? Are you going to so pump up other people and so talk them up to their bosses, to your bosses, that maybe they will get the promotion, maybe they will whatever? Or on a church committee, are you going to say, your idea was so much better than mine, let's go with yours? I mean, how often do we see this kind of stuff played out? But instead, we waste so much time trying to jockey for our own position and trying to make sure that our ideas get through, or that our blah, 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 or that we are seen as smart or clever or whatever. So, I mean, it's tricky, and I think it's just exhausting. Okay.
One of the things that, you know, from my smarmy reprobate past, when I went through AA, a couple of things in there that really were applicable to what we're talking about. One is, we used to do a thing in AA in the group I belonged in the late 90s called Emotions Monday. And there'd be these stack of cards, and they'd hand them out, and each card would have an emotion on them, and you would talk about the emotions. But one of the emotions that they did not have in the card was proud. They did not want to encourage prideful thinking. And this is a secular organization that does have, quote unquote, spiritual components. But that was an interesting aspect of of the way that they dealt with that. Even that group understood that as you're trying to come to recovery and you're, you know, trying to come to a place where you treat others and yourself better, that focusing on those things that you're proud of isn't good. And then the other thing, when I was leaving rehab, they had us go around in a circle and talk. You know, everybody got to say one thing nice about you and one thing that you should be cautious about. And I remember there was a guy who said to me, you know, you really, you know, have the ability to talk and express yourself well, and boy, I wish I could do that. And I was not a Christian. I had just stopped drinking for like 5 days, but something inside me knew that what he was saying wasn't necessarily a positive. In other words, my pride wanted to say, yeah, all right, I'm a good communicator. But what I knew is that variability that he was pointing out, I'd abused, and that had got me in a lot of trouble. So I think God has sprinkled through my life enough. If you stop to listen, you'll have that sense of conviction that Travis was talking about, enough that you'll recognize it's not a hopeless battle. Because we all, let's face it, except for you two ladies. We all deal with pride in some ways, but I think...
Not me, Gary. I'm the most humble.
Well, I know.
Now's your time to do your blog shout-out, Travis. You know, go to the blog, everyone.
Yeah. Go to the blog and let your humble approach be known before all men. Yeah. Tell us what you really think about pride.
Especially about Travis, but only if you think he's amazing. Then weigh in.
Yes. I need more amazing comments on the blog. Mm-hmm. Just kidding.
Okay, so let's talk here briefly about being brought low, because I think that that is something when we're talking about the mirror. I mean, there are some things, and there are too few people out there, I think, in the church who are going to be like, look, you are crazy. I love you. You're crazy, and you're in sin, and you're whatever. And then so I think there are too few people that are doing that. My mom is one of them. Bless her heart. She still works on it. But anyway, she's there for me. But there are circumstances I remember, and I'll share this one. And this is going to break my, you know, your impression of me, Gary. But
it'll break the listener's impression. I already have a different. <Yeah. throat>
Well, my absence of pride. But it's just so difficult, and it just is something that doesn't happen. I was in a Bible study, and a guy had made a comment, and I responded, and I too am a talker. Shocking. And I often, mind goes faster than my mouth sometimes, and I'll just blurt things out. And I just responded with something that was extremely flippant and very kind of callous towards what he had said, but it was funny. And so everyone laughed. And then we continued in the Bible study, and basically it was like 20 minutes of me mentally wrestling with the fact that I said something inappropriate. I need to apologize for this. I probably need to do it publicly, and it probably will kill me. Because I had so rested in the reputation of Lisa, she's just spiritual, and she leads this discussion, and she whatever. So I just stopped this Bible study after 20 minutes, and I said, dude, I need to apologize to you right now for what I said 20 minutes ago. And of course, he was just like, oh, you know, okay, you know, whatever. And of course, I'd made it up to this big thing that he was going to hate me, and no one was ever going to talk to me, and I'd be kicked out of the church and whatever. But it was a matter of me needing to do that and needing to come to account with the fact that I had said something wrong and I needed to deal with that. Other instances of that. How have you been brought low, and how have you learned from that?
There was one time with Facebook that I put up a status about I was going on this amazing vacation, and you know, I think people do that a little bit of, haha, I'm going on vacation, you're not, whatever. But my brother-in-law added a comment to that of saying, you know, Martha, you really shouldn't do that because then someone could break into your house, they know you're gone. And I was just kind of mad. I'm like, dude, you just ruined my moment. And it was very humbling to me. And I'm embarrassed later, you know, how I handled it. But it was just something silly of Facebook, and being put in your place isn't always fun.
Yeah,
my sarcasm often gets me. Is I'll say something totally sarcastic and thinking that it's super hilarious to me. And then in the end, it ends up offending, hurting somebody. And my intentions were not that. And I find myself having to go and say, oh, I'm so sorry, dude. I did not mean that. And it's funny that you bring up Facebook. It's usually Facebook. You know, you feel like the safety net. And like you think that by typing something that you think is funny, everybody else is going to think it's funny. And then
you think that by putting a smiley face or an LOL afterwards, it forgives all sins.
Exactly.
It's a good thing that God's grace is unlimited, because now with Facebook, he's having to pull a lot of it out.
And then it's funny. I find that I don't like people that I like in real life. You know, like, because I see them on Facebook, I'm going, oh, I don't like you as much as I do in real life. And it's funny how just even that.
He's looking at me with a serious face.
No. But you find that you go, wow, just communication, like Gary, I mean, he's a master communicator, but being careful in communication, you can't be careful enough, just like your flippant comment. I say flippant comments all the time.
Yep. And I do the same thing. And the source of that is pride.
Yeah.
I can't count the number of times. God knows, you know, 7,464,833, whatever it is, a moment will come and I have a choice to make between, am I going to be the funny guy, or am I going to do the right thing, you know, be quiet, not say something that could hurt someone? Because sarcasm, when you get right down to it, the best you can get is break even. The worst you get is hurting someone, then they don't feel comfortable doing it. And going back to your example, Lisa, one of the things that I've learned over the years, and I would say to people who find themselves on the receiving end of those things, what your friend did in that case, I don't know, is always helpful. And I think we have a tendency to do that. When someone comes to you and says, I'm sorry, the response is often, oh, don't worry about it. And I think mm-hmm. that deprives the person mm-hmm. of the ability to be forgiven and released of that pride, of that sin. So I mm-hmm. think, you know, I try as often as possible, even if I don't believe that, you know, an apology is in order, I will say, I forgive you, because I want to give that person that blessing so that they can be released from mm-hmm. what they're feeling and what they did.
Lisa, I want to jump in too, because I want to say these names, really, it's just going to be awesome. So I think we're talking about pride, and so often when our pride manifests itself in fear, sarcasm sometimes comes out, even though we wouldn't think of it as fear. We're going, wait a minute, somebody might be encroaching on my space. I want to take this. There's a certain anxiousness that I think happens when we have pride. And so I'm going to bust into some scripture just because, like, it's been bursting in me for a couple weeks. So Philippians 4, I love it. You go Philippians 4, 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So I'm going to back up a little bit. What's going on before that? He's talking about anxiousness. But there's a situation that I think the Bible doesn't say what's happening, but there's a tension that's going on, anxiousness, pride. And it talks about two people, these two names I just really wanted to say, Eudia and Syntyche. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. Eudia and Syntyche. Philippians 2.
The names of your kids.
Yeah, exactly. I just want to help boundless people. When you have kids, Eudia and Syntyche, you will be hot parents. All right, I plead with Eudia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, this is another believer, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We don't know what the conflict is. It may have been carpet. It may have been music. It may have been a multitude of different things. But there was a certain anxiousness, I believe, that manifested itself in fear. But Paul's exhortation constantly, constantly, time and time again is, let's get to the main thing. You guys may disagree on some of these things, but we need to keep the cause of Christ the number one thing that keeps us moving forward. Look at each other's talents. Look at each other's abilities. Look at the whole body of Christ. Figure out how we can be that body. Mm-hmm. Anyway, thus saith the reading from Philippians, ladies and gentlemen.
Gary, I want you to share quickly about, you know, you did several years ago a Devo mm-hmm. with another guy here at Focus on the Family, where you really had to work through a conflict that you had in the workplace that you ultimately decided to bring to light and use as a teaching example for a bunch of staff here. And I want you to talk about that
right.
just briefly.
My boss at the time and I were having a conflict, and that, you know, the point of the conflict isn't important. But it was so bad and distrust was so high that we went into a staff meeting, and I had in my pocket, this is, you know, to tell you how long ago it was actually a tape recorder mm-hmm. I had in my pocket, and I was going to record the meeting because I wanted to make sure that if he said something, you know, I had it on record. That's just how bad the relationship was and how distrustful I was. But unfortunately, the tape recorder went off in my pocket and started to play sound. And it stopped the meeting dead in its tracks. And my boss looked at me and said, is that a tape recorder? And that was one of those, you know, one of those moments where you have one of two choices. Tell the truth and face multiple consequences, which could have, you know, been, you know, get fired, or find a way to lie about it. I told the truth. And what he did at that point is he received it and said, what on earth have I done that would make somebody who works for me think they have to tape record a meeting? So he reacted in humility, and his humility begat my humility. And before you knew it, we were doing what we called and continued to call for as long as he worked at Focus. And it was weird because later on, the tables were turned and he worked for me. But we were always able from that point, once we got the most difficult issues on the table, to clear out the pipes of where we were going. If you can say to your boss, I so distrust you that I, you know, recorded our conversation, and there are people in this building who do not like you because of things I have said about you to them. If you can acknowledge your gossip in front of someone like mm-hmm. that, you know, talk about being brought low, and that person will receive that in humility and will give you forgiveness. It was amazing. We did a Devo tour. We wanted to call it the We Don't Hate Each Other Anymore tour and get t-shirts, and we went to like 20 different departments here at Focus, from the executive cabinet to I mean, just every place. And it was amazing the stories that came through from people, how God used that very tense moment in our lives, but which came out well, to help other people in the ministry, say, yeah, you know, I've been having this problem with this person, and I went and asked for forgiveness. So I don't recommend going into meetings with, now it would be a digital recorder, but I do, you know, recommend... So often when we say, you know, I'm just going to lay it on the table, what we lay on the table is what's wrong with somebody else. Mm-hmm. I think it's, you know, how refreshing if what we lay on the table is what we've done wrong to somebody else. Mm-hmm. Even when there's not a precipitous moment for it, we just feel convicted and recognized. We've gossiped about that person. We've said some things about that person that are bad. We're mm-hmm. people of influence. I mean, all of us are communicators, right? So people tend to listen to the things that we have to say. And if people do that, they form opinions about someone based on just some gossip that I've spewed. That was horrible. So that was able to be worked out. We're still friends today, despite conflicts that have occurred since then. So God is good.
I love this example, though. What Gary just said is fantastic. And I think for people working in ministry, or just if you're involved in the church, you're going to experience conflict. And I think that one of the things as Christians, we're not used to that, because we're like, oh, unity. Mm-hmm. There's always going to be...
Well, no, the minute we have conflict, we just walk away from
exactly,
the relationship.
Exactly, that's the point.
And try to go find someone else.
We go submarine, we go underground, or we just walk away.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how Christians vote today, is they just walk away and they start maybe another church, start a parachurch ministry, start, you know, another nonprofit. But wouldn't it be interesting if we just, as Christians said, you know what, we know what the end game is. Christ has called us to the end game. We're just debating over strategies. Can we trust God that regardless of the strategy we go with, that He's going to own the results? Mm-hmm. And I think that's where pride comes in. We start thinking that we're going to own the results, and we don't allow the space for conflict. It is not okay to conflict as Christians. But through conflict, can we become more unified? I think we can. I think if we learn to conflict well, then we can become more unified. And I think Gary's examples is great at identifying that they conflicted. They didn't conflict well in the beginning, but then toward the end, they were able to understand each other mm-hmm. a little bit better,
right.
See each other's side, and then move forward. And probably greater things were accomplished mm-hmm. with a lot better harmony. Yep. The next few months yeah. after that.
And the measure of any relationship is not absence of conflict, whether it's you know, a marriage, whether it's friendship, whether it's siblings, whether it's with your parents, whether it's with your fiancé. It's not the absence of conflict. It's how you manage conflict.
Amen.
That is the measure of the success of a relationship. And something to keep in mind about, you know, the church has a good job of saying, you know, because Jesus forgave us of our sins, and the church has a good job of asking us to, you know, to forgive others for the things that they've done to us. Here's a radical concept. Ask others
radical.
To forgive you of the things you've done. I mean, I'm one of the typical guys, grew up with daddy issues. So I'd forgiven my father like 27 times, but I had an opportunity 4 or 5 years ago to sit alone with him and ask him to forgive me for the judgments I made against him, and it was mm-hmm. absolutely freeing.
Mm-hmm. And I think if we spend a little bit more time examining our own hearts, instead of looking out at the scene around us and figuring out, okay, well, who bugs me? How do I need to manage that situation? Mm-hmm. How can I avoid them? How can I make sure I'm not in that meeting with them or on that committee with them or whatever? You know, it's what we do when we sit and take communion, you know, at our churches. You're called to examine your own heart. And, you know, it's kind of that idea of sin. You know, we put sin out there. We always say, okay, well, we all sin. We know this, blah, blah, blah. But if we just acknowledge our sin, just say, anyway, so I'm a liar. And that will manifest itself in a number of different ways. And so right. be prepared. And then once you do then lie to someone, you can say, hey, so there you go. There's a great example of it. And it just opens up that opportunity, I think, to right. be much more transparent in that.
And that's another example, if I can just, you know, yeah. jump in. The other thing that AA, I think, does well is that very thing. The first thing you say at any sort of addictive 12-step program meeting is, my name is Gary and I'm a blank.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm an alcoholic. I'm a liar, I'm this, I'm that. That acknowledgement up front is not only freeing, and honest, but it puts you all at the same level because everybody's sharing the same thing. Yeah. So nobody's better than anybody else. Everybody's acknowledging their stuff.
Yeah. Well, here we go. James is calling it out for us as we wrap up here. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So there's the truth about us, and we can acknowledge that, and we can move on.
This might be our best show ever. I think we should take a lot of good pride in what we accomplished today.
I feel so convicted. I just want to go eat ice cream.
Exactly.
We were unified in it. So, okay, all of you out there, we want to hear from you. Write to us at editor@boundless.org and talk to us about whether it's a story like Gary shared about just a conflict. Maybe it's something you're in right now, and neither party is willing to give up their pride or give up their piece of the pie in the situation. And what does it look like to walk forward from where you are right now, to walk in humility, to be honest about it, and to ultimately, as we started out the show by saying, lay that down so that Christ can be glorified in the midst of that. So,
yeah, put your comments on the podcast, because we learn just as much from you all. So just continue to use that as an environment to share, because we love to hear from you. And maybe by what you share might encourage somebody else in their journey. I walked home alone today. Quickly I was lost along the way. Out in front of me, and took my hand, said, come on, follow me. This is love that you shine on. The darkness all around us, it all just disappears, and you shine.
Well, hey, everyone, and welcome to this week's Culture segment. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, and I am in studio with the museum. Welcome, guys.
Hello. Hello.
You are getting a taste of Colorado snow. I'm so sorry about that, but maybe that's kind of fun for you guys.
Oh, it is. We hadn't seen snow in at least a month or so.
Okay.
Yesterday, we came in from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and it was 74 degrees when we left and like 40 when we got here. So,
yeah.
So it's kind of nice to wake up to for a change.
Yeah. Well, and it is weird. It's, as they say, springtime in the Rockies, so you never know what you're going to get. I think we're going to be at around 70 by Sunday. So
what? Nice.
It's all over the map.
You
here,
get a little bit of everything. So.
Yeah. As long as the roads aren't bad, then it's okay.
Yeah.
But you guys are heading up, I hear, tonight up to Estes Park.
That's right. We'll be playing in Estes Park. And we're from Atlanta originally, where they have no clue how to deal with snow. So
yeah.
We had like 7 inches in January, and the whole city freaked out because they only own 6 snowplows in this giant city of Atlanta. So literally kids out of school for an entire week.
Yeah. Yeah. My sister and her family live there in Alpharetta, and they talked about everything just being shut down, and they just kind of hung out.
Luckily, we were out of town, so we missed it.
You escaped it. Yes. So, well, very cool. Well, those of you listening are probably familiar. You're probably like, the museum. Are these the same guys that we have used their music here on the show? And the answer is yes. So our own Ted, back in the day, I guess, heard about you guys when you first released some indie music and talked to you. Kind of, you said, I think you were saying, Ben, it was like one of your first interviews.
That's right. Yeah, Boundless was one of the very first things we did, because, I mean, we released this independent record right when we started the band 3 years ago, and we didn't really, you know, think anybody at a something like Boundless would hear it and pick it up. And so Ted contacted us, and we were grateful to get to be a small part of the show back in the day. So it's fun to get to be back and actually be here this time.
Very fun. We're cutting edge like that. That's just how we roll. We're
kind apparently
of
so.
We discover new talent really at Boundless, and you know, then we pass them off to people like the Times and the Newsweeks and the ABC News and
go.
All those folks. So that's kind of what happens. But well, we are here because you guys, first of all, are in town. I wanted to meet you guys personally, but you also have your first really national, international release album, Let Love Love Win, which I have listened to in my car, churning on down the freeway. Very fun stuff. But I want to talk a little bit about, because it's interesting, you guys have been a band for a little bit now, and you kind of like came together. I mean, I don't want to say piecemeal, that makes it sound bad, but you know, someone, you know, making a move from Texas and kind of talk about just a little bit about your formation as a band, but more so as now that you've decided to kind of create this album and kind of go full steam ahead with this.
Yeah, we Jeff and myself, my name is Ben, the two of us, we moved from Texas to Georgia 5 years ago now, and that was crazy in and of itself because you know, I my whole family was in Texas, and one day I get a call from a church asking if I would come and start leading worship there in Georgia, and it was kind of crazy to think about, but the Lord opened doors, you know, over like 2 months period in my life where I was just praying and seeking direction, and I finally felt like I'm supposed to go to Georgia. And so one night I call Jeff, and I just say, hey, man, I'm moving to Atlanta, and I think you're supposed to come with me. Yeah. He's like, okay.
It's pretty random. Like, I had played guitar with Ben a little bit, like, just leading worship at churches and different events. But, I was sort of at a place in my life where, like, I didn't have anything tying me down, and I was ready for a change and knew, like, I actually knew 6 months prior to Ben ever calling me that, like, I was going to be moving somewhere, and I heard God clearly speak to me like one of the few times that's like happened where I was like, oh, okay, sweet, let's go. And so then 6 months later, Ben calls me. He's like, hey, this is kind of random, but I'm going to move to Atlanta, and I think you're supposed to want to see if you're open to going with me or something. And I was like,
so I'd never done that before.
Yeah, it was strange, but I talked to a couple people, talked to my dad, and prayed about it, and I felt really like I felt at peace about it. So we just up and left a couple months later.
Yeah. Yeah. So we arrive at this church and really no vision of starting a band or anything. We were moving there to lead worship at our church, and they wanted us to play the very first Wednesday we were there. We were coming in town on a Monday, and we're like, well, we kind of would need a drummer and a bass player to at least, you know, have for this week. And they said, oh, well, don't worry, we got the drummer covered. There's this janitor in our church who's a great drummer. And immediately I'm like, oh, no. I mean, because you run into so many scenarios where even the other night we were playing a concert and there's a guy that's like, oh, can I be in the band? Can I play with you? And he's like 16 years old. And, you know, so he just don't always have, you know, you have some of those funny experiences. So I'm thinking, yeah, maybe we shouldn't do this. And and I show up and I meet this guy who's the janitor at the church. And sure enough, Josh on the drums comes in and plays on Wednesday, and I'm like, oh wow, he's actually really good at the drums. And so that kind of led to us just beginning to the three of us leading worship together for a church youth group there in Atlanta. And it really was out of that birthed the formation of the band, because we started writing songs together and felt like God was really giving us a vision to carry those songs beyond just the walls of our local church. And in our writing, we were really kind of writing about the passion to see the church stand up and really go out and love and serve the world, just like we feel God's called us to. And I think that kind of started to slowly open doors for us beyond just the walls of our local church. And through the next few months, we officially started the museum, recorded an independent record, and there was kind of like a missing piece for us. We didn't really have, we didn't have an official bass player. We had a couple different guys that would play with us. And that's when Chris came into the picture, and Chris was like the final puzzle piece. It just kind of made sense once he was in with us, and both relationally and the way we get along, and musically, the way he's just kind of cemented our music as a band has made such a big difference. And
he's the missing link.
Yes, he was.
His last name is Brink.
Yes,
so he's the missing
Brink.
The missing Brink.
So
very I like nice. It.
Yeah,
that's Chris, by the way.
That's Chris. Hi, Chris.
So yeah, Chris, that was about 2 years ago now that we really started playing full time together, and shortly after that was when BEC Recordings, a record label out of Washington, gave us a call, and one thing led to another, and we have our first nationally released album.
Cool. Okay, so this is a little bit of a philosophical question based on what you just said, Ben. You were talking about the church and really the, you know, the challenge to the church today and how you want to issue that. How do you think that differs from maybe what was happening among young adults, say, 50 years ago? I mean, we think of stereotypically the Jim Elliots and those who were kind of out on the mission field doing, you know, this or that. And of course, earlier generations, Moody and all those folks. What does it look like for a call for a younger generation in today's day and age? And how are you guys kind of you know, giving input to that, would you say?
Well, I think, first of all, you know, some people look at missions and say, you know, like a few people are called to the mission field, and you, and some people would go overseas and things. But to me, really, God has called each one of us, and he's called his church to be an agent for change in the world. And so I think, like, every day as believers, if we can help and have that mindset and that outlook that, like, our mission field is all around us. And so oftentimes, I think in the last, you know, a few years, as our generation is growing up, I think we're learning the value of just relational ministry and people seeing, you know, Christians as normal everyday people rather than these, you know, holy churchgoers that are off doing their own thing, as people that hopefully just know how to love and serve the people of the world. And so through that, I think, like, our ministry and our music to us is kind of our mission's outlet, whether we're in a church or whether it's, you know, we got to take a trip to Wales and to England and play for people who had no clue who Jesus is. And that's a huge mission opportunity. But I think the important thing is realizing that it's not just those trips that are those, that mission field, but it's truly, like, every day all around us, the people that we meet and the way we show Jesus to the world.
If you guys had to summarize, like, thematically what the album's talking about, what would you say it is?
Let Love Win.
That is so awesome, because that's actually the title of it.
Weird.
So what does that mean, though? What does that mean?
No, really, just what I was saying, that, like, we sometimes can be the greatest definition of the love of Christ to the world. Like, we're the most tangible thing that people are going to see of Jesus, that, you know, people that will never step foot in a church or people that were offended or tossed out of the church. We hope that our everyday lives can be truly the love of Christ in others' lives. And so I think, you know, the ultimate theme is first of all, recognizing that love that we have in Jesus, and that it's not because of anything that we've done, but, you know, the Bible says that because he first loved us. And secondly, it's then being that agent of change, that agent of redemption, and going and carrying that love outside the walls of just the church and carrying that love to the world.
Mm-hmm. I think you said, I saw you quoted in what I consider to be a Bill Hybels-ism, the local church the hope of the world.
Oh, that is Bill Hybels all the way. I read his book, Courageous Leadership, and, you know, we're very much tied to the local church, and that's a huge, like, platform of our ministry. And we really believe, like, it is on the church to be the hope of the world, that the government is not going to rescue the world, that nothing else will. It's up to the local church to be that, you know, mission that Christ has called us to go out and change the world.
Hmm. You guys are also involved with Not For Sale, which deals a lot with human trafficking. And we've talked a lot about that here on the show. I've interviewed Representative Linda Smith and just other folks who are kind of involved both internationally and here in the U.S. with that. What kind of got you really passionate about this cause? Because, I mean, a bunch of guys in Georgia, you know, it's not like you're walking to and from, you know, suburban lives or whatever, saying, hey, you know, this is top of mind where I am. Yeah. What does that mean for you guys?
Well, we were so surprised to, like, continually hear about human trafficking and how widespread that is becoming across the world, but also in the U.S., and the fact that we never hear any media coverage about it all that much as we probably should. And so that was the first thing for me that I really, like, got a huge interest in, is why aren't we hearing more about this? And then it was Josh that I think really sparked that for us of getting involved as a band, because he went on a trip to China. And you want to tell about that trip?
I been to China a handful of times, actually. And the last time I went was the first time that, really, just walking through the streets, I saw it firsthand, like, human trafficking and sex trade, and whether it be in brothels or whatever. And just couldn't believe, like, in a major city just outside of Hong Kong, how this could happen. And it kind of just sparked my interest to try to find out, like, how is this being overlooked and is it being overlooked? And so I just came back, and then a good friend of ours in Atlanta introduced me to the book Not For Sale, and that's when I read the book and got more intrigued and interested in what was going on there. So,
And Josh, I remember one day was reading the book on an airplane, and I saw it and was asking about it. And my wife has been really passionate to help fight against trafficking, and so it's something that, you know, there seemed to be interest all around me, and I started reading the book as well. And we had this idea, Josh and I were talking one day, and we said, well, what if we just, you know, sold a t-shirt that just simply said, this shirt frees slaves. And every time we sell that shirt, we give the money to Not For Sale campaign. And at the time, we didn't know anyone at Not For Sale, but we saw that they were making huge strides across the globe to fight trafficking and to bring awareness to people on a whole new level. And so we said, we really want to support this cause. And we thought people at our shows would too. And so we started doing this t-shirt. And the first month we sold that shirt, we were able to send like a little over $800 to Not For Sale campaign this past August. And I think when they first got the check, they were just like, well, why is this band sending us money? And right at that same time, a good friend of ours in Atlanta happened to start working for Not For Sale. And it just kind of seemed like God really brought that timing together in a perfect way. And we were so excited to get involved. And through just that, I think, willingness to open that door, now God has shown us like so many things the last 6 months through that. We had a chance to go out to California and attend the Global Forum on Human Trafficking with Not For Sale. Mm-hmm. And that was really eye-opening to learn a lot more about how this is happening and what's going on. And through that, we've recorded a song that's called Not For Sale that we've given away as a free download. And now that's led us even be on a tour that's called the Not For Sale Freedom Tour that we're on right now. And that's been really eye-opening experience for us, because the more that we share with people how much trafficking is happening and how they can take action to be a part to fight against it, the more we seem to see coming back. Like just 2 weeks ago, we were in Houston, Texas, and happened to be with a couple people from this church that we met that day, and they asked if they could take us to lunch. And we were talking more about like their issue, because they're fighting trafficking in Texas. They're working with lawmakers to try to change laws. But beyond that, they've set up a safe house in Houston where they're able to help women who are working in brothels against their will. And they go in and they rescue these women out and bring them into this safe house. And we had the chance to go and visit the safe house and talk with women who have been rescued from trafficking. And it was just incredibly eye-opening to see that firsthand. And even that day, I met a little 5-year-old girl who was trafficked here to the U.S. from Nigeria and was intercepted by local law enforcement. And over a year's time, this family from Houston was able to adopt her because they had no clue who her family was and never could locate her. And so this church family adopted this young girl. And after we played that song, Not For Sale, that morning, this woman comes up to me in tears and is like, thank you for this song, because one day I'm going to play this song for my daughter and tell her her story. And this little, just like glowing, happy young girl, 5-year-old little girl, comes up and got to meet her that morning. And that was like so cool to just see firsthand places where people are stepping in and helping to rescue these victims of trafficking that is up to like 27 million people worldwide is what it's estimated at.
Yeah, wow. Well, it's cool. And I think you guys are, you know, you're all kind of younger guys. And I think it's interesting because, you know, I was telling you before we came in here, I've been out around the country doing some focus groups for Boundless. And it's interesting how sometimes you talk to young adults and it seems like there's a lot of floundering, not only in our own life decisions, but just kind of what's our purpose and stuff. What do you think has brought you guys real focus for what your calling is, what your passion is, what you guys are doing? How have you kind of, you know, I mean, because you could be, you know, just loser guys sitting around still living at home doing whatever. Hopefully none of you are. I see that most of you are married. I'm like, yeah, exactly. Like, whoa. But really, you know, you seem to have found a focus and a purpose, and now you're kind of moving ahead with this. What does that look like?
I think, I mean, music was kind of like obviously our common thing that brought us together, is our love and passion for making music. And through that, in the beginning, we all felt like if we're just writing songs and kind of singing empty songs, it's pretty meaningless. And there's a scripture that I know Josh always quotes a lot in Amos that says, "Away from me with the noise of your songs, but let justice roll on like a river." Mm-hmm. And that really hits close to home for me as a musician, that God would say, "Away from me with the noise of your songs." Mm-hmm. And it's obvious that God cares way more about the heart than the song and what's spoken. And his heart is after justice. And so through that, we just kind of, I think, said from the beginning out loud, you know, we want justice to be the very thing that the museum is all about. And so we're really grateful for, you know, people and organizations like Not For Sale campaign that give us like a practical outlet to take action in fighting for justice.
Well, I think to help answer your question, like where do people find their should find their focus and where they're going with their lives. I think for us personally, obviously music was kind of an integral part of that. But I think no matter what your career or your occupation or what your passion is, I think when it's grounded in what your identity is through Christ, that you have a new identity in Him, that kind of changes your whole perspective and your whole worldview, and how you it should change how you interact with people. And as a result, you should affect change around the people around you. So I think our philosophy is, like, regardless of what your job is or what you do for a living, like, your identity is in Christ, and what you do out of that is ultimately what we're talking about earlier, like your mission field and your ministry. And I think that ultimately it brings me focus personally. Yeah. So I think for anybody to live in that and to really realize that, I think that would honestly change the focus of any person.
That's cool. Yeah, I think, like I said, I did listen to the album as I've been in my car. It's been fun. And it actually, I mean, I'm not saying this like I'm surprised, but I really like it. I do like it. And I listen to a lot of music. I get sent a lot of, a lot of CDs, a lot of new releases from people. And it's kind of like, what's this thing with, like, Christian artists and their inability to, like, settle on a hook? Okay, this is my thing. Okay, because I'm like, okay, so lyrically, great stuff often and stuff, but it's just a lot of it kind of blends in, and you're just kind of like, eh. That's what I got to say Lady Gaga has going for, okay? Because I know paparazzi, I can say, okay, so I'm just saying.
So there's hooks that, like, get stuck in your head.
Yeah.
Even if it's Lady Gaga, it gets
stuck. Well, and just to come, just to come back to some kind of, I mean, not that it has to be droning on or something like that, but just something that resonates and something that you're like, wow, this is singable. This is something that I can, can get into. Was a big fan of the title track. It was very fun. The first track is called Never Look Away. And I also really liked The Call. There was one other one, too. This is why I was like, it's still in my car, folks. I tried to pull it in and listen to it again this morning. And I was like, it's still in the car. But anyway, just really great stuff. And like I said, people who are here and familiar with Boundless are already familiar with you guys, which is kind of fun. It's kind of like a little, tell us where are you now kind of thing. What's been the weirdest thing? I mean, so now you're kind of doing this full time. You've had to kind of own it and commit to this. I know, Josh, you were saying you have to kind of commute now from Texas because you ended up in Texas. So that's some craziness.
It is crazy, but I it's been great so far.
Yeah. Josh has a really rough life. He flew in from St. Croix yesterday to join.
So it's really playing with my mind. Hey,
there's ministry
elevation
to be done in St. Croix, too. So you embrace that.
I came from the equator at zero elevation to here, and it's like 6,000 feet, and I couldn't breathe. I got off the plane, I'm like, where did it come to?
Yeah, exactly. So what's kind of been the weirdest thing so far of, taking on this new gig and kind of moving around and realizing that, wow, this is something we're doing full time now?
Yeah. I mean, it's a big adjustment for our families, for sure. Mm-hmm. For three of us here, we're still fairly newlyweds. We've all been married under 2 years.
Okay.
And so I think that's probably like the first thing that comes to mind is the biggest challenge and change is just our wives getting used to us being gone, 175 to 200 days a year.
Mm-hmm.
But they've all been incredibly supportive of us, and that makes a huge difference for sure.
Yeah.
Yep. Wow. I will say it has been a little weird when a little kid or somebody will walk up and say, "So, like, do you know any other really huge hit stars?
like
Jeremy with Camp? Any hit stars?"
Like Jeremy Camp, that's so cute.
That's funny that you think of us like that, because we're not any way.
Hit stars.
There's actually this guy in Dallas the other day. I was talking to him. He's like, "So what's it like now? You walk into places and people are like, know who you are?" And I was like, that hasn't happened once yet.
No one knows who we are. No.
When that happens, I'll let you know. But
but maybe they feel they should know who you are. They're just like, wait, do I know these guys? Do I know what's their story? So that's pretty cool.
It has been really cool. Like, our first radio single is what a lot of people probably know us for. And that's a song that's called My Help Comes From the Lord,
mm-hmm.
that came out right about a year ago. It was our first national radio single we released. And that's been, I think, the coolest thing for us is that to go into a city that we've never been to before, yet there's, a few hundred people that are there that know that song and are singing that song and have been impacted by it. And I think that's something that never gets old for me, is for somebody to come up and say, "Hey, I don't know you. I live in a town you've never been to, but this song impacted me in some way." And that's what like really keeps us excited to be doing this and keeps us driven as we are away from home, you know, 200 days a year.
So. That's cool. I think it was Brandon Heath when I was talking to him, and he said, yeah, you know, I wrote this song and I just figured it was just me trying to find a way to express something I'd gone through. And I just picture myself sitting in my living room kind of picking it out on my guitar. And now from so many people, it's kind of if they feel like it's their song. And
yeah.
It's kind of that transference. That's awesome. It's kind of what music can do. That's pretty cool. So, well, you guys are actually going to play a song for us. Which one are we going to hear? What is it today for a morning in Colorado?
You know, we could play Not For Sale, which is that's the one that is a song we just released about 4 weeks ago that we're actually giving it away as a free download. And the whole hope with that song is that we would raise awareness for human trafficking. And so we set up a website that's just the museum is notforsale.com. And you can go there and you can download that song completely for free. And there's also a link where if you feel led, you can give a donation to Not For Sale campaign on that same site.
Very cool. All right, well, let's hear it.
Steep a price, what do we get the right to sell one's life? Don't you see the pain in her hopeless eyes? One day a dream escaped into the night, and darkness overtook the pale moonlight. Minutes turned to days and soon to years. Now she can't remember life before those tears. I wanna look into your eyes on a beautiful night. Ringing on through the quiet sky, saying you and I, we are not for sale. Just to hold you in my arms and make this right, the moment you've been waiting for all your life. It's you and I, we are not for sale. Not for sale. We're fighting and greed for the suffering. We're bringing hope back to the least of these. Where do we stand? What do we start to fight? Will I still believe we can be the cure? We can carry the love for the world to hear. We gotta find a way to make it right, cause we're fighting here for a human life. Wanna look into your eyes on a beautiful night. Quiet sky saying you and I, we are not for sale. Just to hold you in my arms and make this right, the moments you've been waiting for all your life. It's you and I, we are not for sale. But I believe we are closer now. I believe we can hear the sound. Hope is coming for the broken down. We are not for sale. Oh, I'm looking to your eyes on a beautiful night. Freedom ringing on through the quiet skies. You and I, we are not for sale. Wanna look into your eyes on a beautiful night. Freedom ringing on through the quiet skies. Saying you and I, we are not for sale. Just to hold you in my arms and make this right, the moment you've been waiting for all your life. It's you and I, we are not for sale. Not for sale. We are not for sale.
Thank you guys so much.
Thank
Very
you.
Very cool. The album is Let Love Win. That was Not For Sale. Again, Ben, Jeff, Josh.
The album is actually for sale.
That's true.
No, the song.
Yeah, that song. Yeah, Not For Sale. The album is.
Wah, wah, wah.
Let, Let love wins. You guys are off from here. You're going to, continue traveling. So hopefully you guys will touch base with us as we get the chance to follow you around. Thank you so much for your ministry and just all the best to you guys. It's really fun to be able to have that connection and see, you know, that we got a little taste of your music on the front end and now to see that you guys are moving on and kind of taking this new album out there and all. So great work.
Well, thanks for having us on.
Yeah, thank you.
This is the starting line, the moment that your heart's waiting for. The road is stopped in front of you and you don't know where to go. The excuses fade and you run away. You'll never be the same. You will never be the same. Debt of fate you tried to pay, but just won't let you go. Through the years and tears, it's held you here like a slave to your own soul. But the time has come to turn and run, to never be the same. You don't have to live this way. The sun is bright.
Everyone, we are opening up this week's inbox, and I have Candace on the phone. Candace!
Lisa, it feels like it's a long time in between. I miss hearing your voice.
I know. Well, you know, we got to at some point do another face-to-face meeting. I got to get out there, or you guys got to visit again.
No, you need to have us out, and then we need to have you out.
I know. That would be so fun. So, until then, you're on the phone.
Yes, which is good. Thankful for Ma Bell.
Yeah, at least we can avail ourselves of your wisdom by the phone. So, which is great because this week we have another good question for you.
Oh, good.
And I want to jump into it because I think this is something that we have touched on in the past, but not maybe specifically in this way. So this is going to be good. This girl is writing in and she says, I find myself immediately checking new men I meet at church off the potential suitors list when I find out they're new believers. Is that harsh and judgmental of me or practical since I desire spiritual headship from a man in a dating and marriage relationship?
Well, I have a few thoughts. The first one is this whole idea of the checklist, and it sounds like she's got it at the ready. Hello, this is Matthew, the new man at church. Oh, hi, Matthew. Nice to meet you. Check. Mm-hmm. So I think she needs to put her trigger finger away for a little while here and give these guys a chance because just because they are a longtime believer may have no bearing on what they know or don't know or believe or not believe about headship. Mm-hmm. So I think she's assuming falsely, one, that old-time believers, you know, guys who've known the Lord forever, are going to be down with headship, so to speak, and that they've got that all figured out and are ready to go. I'm not sure that's always the case. In many cases, because of the culture we're in, it's not. Mm-hmm. So just being a longtime believer doesn't mean the men that she meets will have it figured out about headship. But two, a new believer isn't always automatically slow on the uptake. You know, some believers get saved, especially if they are mature, generally speaking, you know, fairly socially advanced people, and really take to the gospel quickly because they are hungry and thirsty for it, and so they study a lot, and they're really on board very soon after getting saved. You know, I think of Mott Brown. He was an adult convert, and he was so eager to know the truth and to do things the biblical way that shortly after getting saved, he started dating Beth, and shortly after they had begun this dating relationship, the man who was mentoring him said, you know, you need to make a decision here. You're either going to get married to this woman and move forward, or you're not, and you need to break it off and quit acting acting married. And Matcha said, oh, okay, well, I guess this is how Christians act. I'm going to get married.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Lisa, how many Christian guys we know who were saved when they were four,
mm-hmm.
who date, you know, forever mm-hmm. and never move to marriage? So I think the idea that someone is a new believer just should not automatically disqualify them, especially on this issue, because all it really takes is, you know, the Holy Spirit opening their heart and mind to this idea and one good conversation about what Scripture says about headship, and a man can be fully on board.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What do you think about, I know a lot of women, though, operate, and obviously to say they operate on a fear is probably true, but not a good thing. So that's something they have to deal with. But kind of that fear of, should there be a proving ground or a testing ground to make sure that this guy didn't just blaze away with some spiritual experience and then next thing you know, he's off the bandwagon or whatever.
Right. Yes, absolutely. It's just that she asked specifically about this issue of headship, and mm-hmm. maybe you're raising the point that, whoa, before you get to that, why don't you back it up a little bit and make sure they really know what it is they've believed
mm-hmm.
and make sure that they're solid in this new commitment. And you're right. I think she's jumping to the details too quickly before she really assesses their character. But I think even this whole idea of in the first 5 minutes I've met someone new, I'm going to either, you know, decide he's the one or check him off permanently. That's just kind of, it's not a helpful approach. It's not a helpful attitude. And really the first thing she needs to be doing is she's meeting these new believers and any new man, you know, a man who's new to her. The first thing she should be doing is just getting to know them as a brother in Christ.
Yeah.
And not be so quick to analyze, you know, their suitability to be her husband.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's good stuff. I think actually another thought I had that's totally unrelated, just as I was rereading the question, is she must be in a good church if they have a lot of new believers. So I think that's good.
And a lot
I'm encouraged
of new believers
by that.
Who are of marrying age, who,
yeah.
you know, are coming to the singles group.
Yeah, exactly. Which brings us to the point, which I think is a good way to wrap, is that, you know, again, find those folks in the church, find those older men who, you know, do they know about these guys? You know, are they discipling them? Where
right.
are they in that whole relationship? How are these guys enfolding themselves into the life of the church? Are they being discipled? Are they pursuing positions of, you know, trying to be involved in service? And what does that look like? So,
yeah, I mean, let's not forget that, you know, back in the day of Jesus, people got saved, quote unquote, and within a few years were writing the New Testament. So, you know, you don't have to be saved in preschool or, you know, grammar school to be a candidate for a mature believer.
Yeah. But, you know, of course, what else did they have to do back then, Candace,
right.
except
no
sit
TV,
around and
Lisa.
All they
know,
had to
I
do
don't.
Was sit around and talk with Jesus. I mean, really, what? They didn't have all these reality TV shows to fill their time.
Seriously, they didn't have Facebook. All they had was, you know, the
exactly.
blinding light that caused them to fall
discipleship
off the horse.
By Facebook. That's what we need to start doing. That's healthy. Oh, my word.
Oh.
Well, thank you so much, Candace, for that.
Always
That's
a pleasure, Lisa.
Good thoughts. So that is it for this week's show. As always, we want to hear from you. Write to us at editor@boundless.org so we can get your question in the queue and have Candace or one of our other folks answer it on a future show. Make sure you're keeping up with the shows, too. I always say that. So go back onto our page, boundless.org, click on podcast, and you can catch up on all the other shows or find us at iTunes. So we will see you around next week. Until then, I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org, focus on the family.